Now, I have said in our studies in Galatians that the passage all the way from Galatians 1 verse 11 through chapter 2 might be called the certificate of Paul's apostleship. In the very first verse of this first chapter, he says, "I'm an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." In other words, God did not even use men to appoint Paul to be an apostle. And in the same chapter, verses 11 and 12, he says, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, nobody even taught me God's message to be given out from now on. I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He appeared to me and commissioned me and gave me the message to preach. And from then on, through the second chapter, he gives proof after proof after proof that his apostleship was distinct and separate from that of the 12. We've already seen at least 8 such proofs. Now, in a recent lesson, we saw, in comparing the first chapter, verse 18, and chapter 2:11, or 2:1, I should say, one of the strongest proofs of his unique apostleship. In the first 17 years after Paul's conversion, he saw only one of the 12 apostles and him for only 15 days. So his apostleship and message was surely not influenced by the 12 apostles or by the believers in Judea. Then further, we saw why after 17 years he went up to Jerusalem again. Acts 15, 1 and 2 says that certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren at Antioch, that's where Paul had been preaching to the Gentiles, and said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, in obedience to the law, ye cannot be saved." When Paul, therefore, and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they, the church, determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And we saw the result of that conference. Paul came back from Jerusalem to Antioch with letters from the Pentecostal church at Jerusalem officially agreeing that the Gentile believers were not to be subjected to circumcision and the law. Paul had taken Titus, a Gentile believer, with him to that conference as a sort of a test case to give the Jewish believers in Christ there living proof that Gentiles were being saved and were rejoicing in Christ entirely apart from the law and by grace through simple faith in Christ alone. But now back to Galatians chapter 2, where we have another aspect of this visit to Jerusalem. In Acts 15, we read that the church at Antioch sent Paul to Jerusalem. This was true, but it wasn't the whole truth. For by another special revelation to Paul, Christ sent him up too. And let me read, please, Galatians 2, verses 1 and 2. "Then 14 years after," and that's to be added to the 3 years of the 18th verse of chapter 1. "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation," that is, the Lord Jesus Christ sent me up, "and I communicated unto them," those at Jerusalem, "that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." So Paul was sent to Jerusalem by divine revelation. He was sent not to check with them and make sure that he was preaching the same message as they. Oh, no. He says, I went up by revelation and I communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Beloved, doesn't the very phraseology here prove that Paul's message to the Gentiles was different from that which the 12 were preaching to the Jews? That's evident anyway from the dissension and disputation that arose between Paul and the Judaizers who had come to Antioch. But here he clearly states that the Lord sent him to Jerusalem to communicate to the leaders there, quote, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Why did he need to tell them what he had been preaching to the Gentiles, and why this phraseology if his gospel was exactly the same as theirs? And this is not the only place where he uses such phraseology regarding the message he preached. Three times he calls it my gospel. That is the good news that God gave to me for you. My good news. And frequently, our gospel, or that gospel which I preached unto you, or that which we have preached unto you, or that gospel which ye have received of me. And in the very first verse here, the gospel which was preached of me. You see, his epistles are literally filled with such phraseology. Why should he lay such emphasis on the distinctiveness of his message if it was not distinct and separate from that which the 12 had been preaching? So in Galatians 2:2, it's quite natural to read on, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But he gives us even further proof as he continues, but I went privately to those of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Doesn't this prove beyond question that it was necessary for him to persuade the leaders at Jerusalem that this new message, this gospel of the grace of God, was indeed God's message for today? Otherwise, why would he have had to communicate the message to them first and communicate it first to the leaders there? Why couldn't he have made it clear to one and all that he had been preaching exactly the same message as they? Isn't this proof positive that the gospel of the grace of God committed to him was new and different from the gospel of the kingdom which had been committed to them? And isn't it proof positive that the commission given to him and to us is different from the great commission given earlier to the 11, later, of course, brought up to 12? Now, in the passage that follows, he shows where the basic difference in their messages lay. They, the 12, had preached Christ as Israel's king and had not yet learned that through his death, the Mosaic law was to be set aside, while Paul's whole message to the Gentiles was based on the setting aside of the law, that is, of the Mosaic law, and salvation by grace through the glorious, all-sufficient, finished work of Christ at Calvary in paying for our sins. In Galatians 3, the 10th verse, he says, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And in the 13th verse he says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. This revelation of grace was precious to Paul as it is to us. And as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he took Titus up to Jerusalem with him as a test case and was later able to write to these Galatian believers. I'm reading now from verse 3 of chapter 2. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Today we would put it this way, and Titus, the Greek, wasn't compelled to be circumcised either. And that, or as I say that, because false brethren were unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel, that is, my gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, might continue with you. What a beautiful phrase. The truth of the gospel of the grace of God which he had been preaching. This message was true, and was not about to see it corrupted or perverted. He didn't give place to these legalizers, no, not for an hour, that the Gentiles might go on living and rejoicing in grace. How we need such men of God today, men who understand the gospel and the dispensation of the grace of God, and men who will stand for it. But all too few men stand today. They don't want their little denominational or their little church boat rocked. They want to just sail through everything in the easiest possible way. They don't want trouble of any kind. And yet our Lord has told us, and in the epistles of Paul especially, we read that it's going to cost us a great deal if we're going to stand true to the message that God has committed to us. That's why he says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I say how we need such men today. How we need men who will wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, in defense of this glorious message, in a day when on every hand it is being neutralized and its importance watered down by pseudo-intellectuals and their new evangelicalism. Well, by the grace of God, we have been fighting this good fight of the faith for some 40 years now, and we have no intention of quitting. Indeed, we thank God every day for the touching letters we receive from readers and radio listeners all over the country and in other parts of the world who have come to see the truth and the power and the blessing of God's message for today in this present dispensation of grace. Now, before I mention some free the Bible study literature I'd like to send you, it occurs to me that you who truly love to study the Word of God and want to study it rightly divided might be interested in ordering a copy of our book, The Controversy. This is a book which has been written from experiences and correspondence and articles that we and others have written over a period of 35 years. It demonstrates how the dispensation of the grace of God and what Paul calls the dispensation of the mystery, the secret, has been challenged and tested from every angle and always emerges as the answer to the deepening religious confusion of our time. It explains how and why its opponents in all these years have failed to produce even a 100-page book which deals with these teachings by the Scriptures. How many pamphlets, how many leaflets, how many booklets we've read against the distinctive character of Paul's apostleship and his message. But not even so much as a 100-page book dealing with it in any way exhaustively from the Scriptures. Well, this is a large book, a thick book, beautifully bound and gold-stamped. It's a cloth-bound book. And I think it will answer for you many, many questions that may have been in your mind. I know it's the one book that, since it contains the results of our most painstaking biblical research and our answers to so many who have objected to what we teach, it contains more answers to these questions than any of the books that we have published. Now, if you'd like to have this book, it's been still selling for $3.75, but if you write in response to this broadcast and do it within this coming month, we'll sell it to you for $3. Slip $3 into an envelope and simply ask for the book, The Controversy. Thank God it's received a wide distribution, a wide sale. But you'll see when you receive it that anywhere else, almost, this book would cost you from $6 to $7. But we're offering it for $3. Just put $3 in an envelope and ask for the book, The Controversy, and we'll get it to you without delay. Many who have read this book, by the way, say that once they've gotten started in it, it's been very hard to lay down. I hope this will be the case with you. Not because I am the author of this book, it's because this great gospel of the grace of God and the distinctive character of Paul's apostleship and message is a truth that is so incontrovertible that once you see it, you'll find yourself standing on solid ground. And you have a dozen or 20 or 100 or 1,000 seeming contradictions to trouble you any longer. Now, that's all for that book. We'd like to send you free of charge our booklet, Standing, Walking, and Running with Paul. Now, I've heard from so many people who have meant to write in for these offers years ago and have just never done it. Don't you be one of them. Don't neglect and put it off. Sit down right after this broadcast. This doesn't involve you in this other book that we can't give away. Of course, that's too expensive to give away. No strings are attached. You simply write in and ask for the booklet, Standing, Walking, and Running with Paul. And we'll send it to you immediately and free of charge. And if you're writing for the first time, we're going to send you entirely free of charge a Get Acquainted packet of literature, which our announcer will tell you about, with many hours of delightful Bible study. Now, next week, God willing, we'll continue our explanation, or our examination, perhaps I should call it, of the certificate of Paul's apostleship, and see how he dealt with those who seemed to be somewhat and were opposed to his message of grace. And I do want to thank again those who are helping to get these messages out over the air. It's wonderful to receive the letters that we do. We'd like to receive much more mail. There are some stations that are really not very productive, and someday we may just have to go off them and switch to some other. But we do thank God for those who are helping keep their stations on the air. Some are sponsoring whole broadcasts. Others are helping to get the message out by radio. And we want to assure you of our deepest appreciation. We know God will bless you for it. And someday we're going to see the wonderful fruit. We see a good deal already, but someday I'm sure we'll receive a great surprise when we go to be with Christ and find that there are others who have come to know Him and come to rejoice in the riches of His grace, but never wrote us about it.